The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Thank you for coming back tonight. After last night, I wondered if anyone would return. You kind of got enough for two nights last night. And I looked at the clock when I finished and I thought, good night. And some of you were good night too. But I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, please bring them back. I'm sorry. Thank you for coming, and I'll do my best tonight to get you out in a good time. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and see what we can learn tonight. There's so much here, and really I don't suppose we ever exhaust any portion of Scripture, but we want to learn something important tonight. We've talked about the adversary of the believer. We've seen the arena of the battle. Last night we saw the arsenal to beware. Now tonight we want to look at the armor bestowed. Look again, verse number 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now this passage is filled, as we have seen, with much warning. But it is also about winning. And while we have had to focus to get the foundation of what God is saying here on the warning, we've got to be aware of Satan and his devices. We've got to know the strategy that he has against us. But this passage, while it warns us in great detail of our enemy, it is about winning. You see, from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden until the final judgment, lots of activity is taking place where Satan is bruising his heel. But in that Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a promise that one day he would crush Satan's head. Now, right now, Satan's doing a lot of bruising. He's bruising the heel of Jesus Christ and his people. But God told Satan in that garden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. One day Satan is going to be crushed. God is going to crush his head. My wife and I, not too long after we got married, moved to the state of West Virginia. We only lived there a short time, and we lived in Smithburg, West Virginia. We lived in the only house in Smithburg, West Virginia. There were only two things in that town: our house and a county highway building where they kept machinery for the roads and salt and sand and things like that for the winter. And there were several of these buildings, and really, the properties were difficult to discern where property lines started and ended. There was a little creek that ran behind it all. And this house that we lived in was kind of on the road. And behind it were some of these buildings. And to the side of it, to the left of it, there were some buildings, a driveway kind of between them. And one day, Some of those men from the county, the highway department, they were out there working on some equipment and different things. And we had gotten to know some of them as we had lived there. We'd gotten to talking to them and inviting them to church and things of that nature. And I was out in the yard doing some yard work, trying to get some grass mowed and things. And one of those men, he said, "Hey, John," he said, "have you ever seen a copperhead snake?" I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to see one?" I said, "Dead or alive?" He said, "Dead." I said, "Okay." He said, "Come on over here." I walked over to the edge of one of those buildings. I'd never been in the building. It was belonged to the county, and found out later they had big piles of sand and salt inside the building. I walked over to the edge of that building where he was, and he said, "Right there." And I looked down. I said, "Where?" I'm expecting this boa constrictor, you know, this thing about 10 feet long that strangles you. I'd never seen a copperhead snake. And he said, "Right there." And I looked down, and there was a snake about maybe 14 inches long. But it had no head. And I looked and I said, "Where's its head?" He said, "Over there." And over on the driveway where he had thrown it after severing the head from the rest of it, I started walking over there. He said, "Don't go too close. That head can still bite you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, yeah. That head could still kill you. You get too close." I said, "Well, where did you find him?" He said, "Well, inside this building, there's got to be 1,000 of them." He said, "They live in those sand piles." Now, this building was maybe 50, 75 feet from our back porch. After that, when I mowed the grass, I was always looking for the head. Satan still has his head. I wouldn't recommend getting too close to him. But we can have victory over him. And that's what tonight is all about. So how are you doing against the snake? Are you living a victorious Christian life, or are you wallowing in continuous defeat? Jesus has given us a promise in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 that is very applicable to what we're thinking about this week. He told his disciples, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus told his disciples, he told those that were committed to him, that were following him, that were serving him, he said, "I've given you the power to overcome the enemy." We can live in that victory tonight. In Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or sword? Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's look tonight at three ingredients to victory as we think about the armor bestowed. Before we get there, let's think about, first of all, tonight, the provision of grace. In Romans 8:36 that I quoted a moment ago, the victory is through him that loved us. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, outside of him, we are no match for the enemy. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are up against an enemy that we cannot conquer. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, this provision of grace requires a divine relationship. Notice verse 10. "Finally, my brethren." Who's Paul talking to here? Finally, my brethren. Pastor Chappell would introduce me sometimes as Brother Gedge. I might refer to Brother Furso, or Brother Rule, or Brother Christensen, or Brother Guy. Now, why would we on the platform call each other brother? I don't look like Brother Guy. I don't look like Brother Christensen. I sure don't look like Brother Rule. Why would we call each other brother? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? We all have the same Heavenly Father. All of us are saved. We've received Christ. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So as saved men, we are sons of God, therefore we are brothers. And so around a church like Lancaster Baptist, we would call someone brother or sister. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here as he writes here to the church at Ephesus. He's saying, finally, my brethren. And he's speaking to people who have this divine relationship. For victory in this battle against Satan, you have got to be connected to Jesus Christ. You have got to have a relationship with Him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now keep in mind, we're not born into this relationship. We didn't come into this world connected to Jesus Christ. In fact, we were born into this world separated from Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as a human being, we are sinners. We are not connected to Christ. As Paul said, we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we are a sinner. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. So we come into this world alienated from God, strangers from God. We are not connected. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, your physical birth doesn't connect you to God, because we're not born again through blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So we've got to be born again. We've got to come to Christ as our Savior. You'll never have victory over sin and Satan in an unconverted state. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He's speaking to unsaved people. The lusts of your father ye will do. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He said, you can't do the truth. You can't do right. You can't win in the Christian life. Why? Because you're still of your father, the devil. You're not connected to me. You're not connected to Jesus Christ. So do you have a divine relationship tonight? Now think about this. Every relationship requires two people. Pastor's my pastor. Okay? I'm a church member. That's a relationship. Pastor and church member. But it requires two people for it to exist. Dr. Rasmussen is my friend. I call him my friend. I've heard him call me his friend. But it requires two of us to form that relationship. If I say Dr. R is my friend, he says, I don't know that guy. Well, that's not a relationship, a friendship. She requires two people. I'm glad my wife sat in this section tonight. She usually doesn't sit in this section, but I'm glad she's in this section tonight. It's always nice to have her up close. Now, I could convince some of you in this room that my wife's in this section. But there's not a woman in that section that would claim me as her husband. Because I was pulling your leg. My wife's back in her normal spot. See, I could say, hey, that's my wife over there. There's not one lady in there would say, that's my husband. Now listen to me. A lot of times, someone at an invitation will say, if you're saved and you know the Lord, raise your hand as your testimony. And many times we raise our hand because a lot of people around us do, and we think, well, I better do that. But now the real question is, will God raise His hand confirming yours? Because quite frankly, when you stand before God one day, it's not going to matter what you say. It's going to matter what he says. Because Jesus said, many shall come unto me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You may say, yes, I do. Does he say, yes, you do? And by the way, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you raise your hand, when someone asks that question and they say, are you on your way to heaven? And you raise your hand, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He says, I'm raising mine too. You have a peace that passes all understanding that what you're doing is the absolute truth. Because God bears witness with your spirit. He's confirming that relationship. You're never going to have victory in this battle in an unconverted state. We must have a divine relationship. Once we're in that divine relationship, notice the dependable reliance. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, there's the relationship, be strong, where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. How are you planning to win in this battle with Satan? What's your strategy? You're up against Satan. You're up against his angels, as we've seen. Now remember, one angel in the Old Testament slew 185,000 men overnight. Just one. And we've learned that there are multitudes of angels on Satan's side. So how do you plan to win this battle? Well, if you're a thinking person, you're saying only in the Lord. Only in the power of his might. Only with a reliance upon him. Friend, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We might think, yeah, I think I can outsmart the devil. Yeah, I think I can outrun him when he chases. I think I can block that fiery dart. Listen, you're a fool. You can't win this battle on your own. In thine hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. So we've got to have a dependable reliance in this divine relationship. And notice, it requires a daily readiness. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Just as you put on your clothes in the morning, just as you put on your shoes, God says we've got to put on the whole armor of God, a daily readiness. How many times do you put on your shoes? Well, you put them on every day. You didn't put your shoes on once when you were three, and that did you for the rest of your life. No, you have to put your shoes on every day, don't you? Unless you sleep in your shoes. That would be weird. Shower in your shoes? No, you got to put on your shoes every day. God says we've got to put on the armor of God, indicating that this is a daily battle. This is a daily ritual. This is a daily discipline of putting on the armor of God. The spiritual warfare requires daily readiness. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me every day. There's no victory to hit and miss Christianity. You're gonna succumb to the fiery darts on those missed days. It's a daily walk. I will daily perform my vows, the psalmist said. These commitments that we make this week at an altar or in our heart, they're not for a revival meeting. This is from now on. We're putting on something, and we've got to put it on every day. Blessed is the man that heareth me watching daily at my gates. Satan's coming after you every day. He's coming after you after the revival meeting. And so we must make daily provision. But notice not only the provision of grace, but notice secondly in this passage, the protection of ground. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. We're going to get to that in a minute. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's interesting, verse 14, stand. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, stand. Stand, therefore. Now, the word stand in this passage has a double connotation. It has the idea of standing to fight. You wouldn't dare fight the devil lying down. You wouldn't fight the devil sitting down. God says you've got to stand to fight. So that's one connotation. The other connotation is the idea of standing to hold one's ground. In other words, establishing position and standing in that position to hold ground. All right? So what does that mean? How does that apply to me? We must protect by standing our individual testimony. We must fight this good fight. We must fight this warfare. Why? Because we have a testimony. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, if you have this divine relationship and you are part of the family of God, you belong to Him. You are Christ-like. You are His testimony to this world. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Folks, people are watching us. And we've got to stand to fight this battle because of our individual testimony. Paul said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. See, we've got to protect the testimony of God in our heart. I would guess, and I don't know, but I would guess that most people in this room tonight will have some fruit in heaven as a result of your life. There will be somebody in heaven because of you. You say, Brother Gedge, I've never won anybody to the Lord. Have you ever prayed for someone to be saved? You had a part in that salvation. Did you ever hand out a tract? You may never know what happened to that tract. And someday in heaven, God will reveal that that faithfulness in handing out that tract brought this person to Christ. We won't know all that till we get to heaven. But I dare say that almost every person in this room who's a child of God in some way or another will have a part in somebody that gets to heaven. Many of you have had the wonderful privilege of actually leading someone to Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy other than your own salvation. It's a wonderful thing to take someone through the plan of salvation and show them how to come to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And that person will be in heaven because you did that. But there'll be people in heaven because you were an usher, because you worked in a nursery so someone could hear the gospel. There will be people in heaven because of you. But here's another question. Will there be anybody in hell because of you? Now, sometimes when we lead someone to Christ, they're very thankful and they'll say, boy, thank you. If you hadn't told me about Christ, I wouldn't have gotten saved. Or if you hadn't invited me to church, thank you. And they'll be grateful for your testimony for forever. But you know, the folks that get turned away from Christ because of us, they probably won't tell us. We may never know. But we must stand to protect our individual testimony. Dr. Bill Rice was a great evangelist. He was preaching a revival, and his wife and small family was with him. And the church had arranged for him to stay with his family in a house just a few blocks from the church. It was so close, in fact, they didn't even drive to the meeting each night. They walked. One night, Dr. Rice got a little tied up after the service, talking with folks and counseling, and his children were small, and his wife came by and just kind of whispered, I'll meet you at home. I'm going to take the kids home. They were getting tired, a little fussy. He said, all right, I'll be there shortly. And she made her way down the street to the place where they were staying. Dr. Rice finished up talking to a few folks, and soon everyone was going their way, and so he himself exited the building and walked down the street those few blocks to the place where they were staying. And upon entrance, his wife had already put the children to bed, but she said, Bill, we need a couple of things for breakfast in the morning. Would you mind getting some milk and some bread? He said, oh, no problem. He said, there's a store just down the street. I'll walk. And so he grabbed his wallet. He asked again, what do you need? Bread and milk, okay. And so he went down the street and walked to that little market, walked inside, and got a gallon of milk, and a loaf of bread. He went to the counter, and he placed them there on the counter, and the woman behind the counter, she reached down under that counter. And she pulled out a Playboy magazine and placed it on the counter in front of the evangelist. His eyes immediately bounced off of it as he recognized what it was. And she said, would you like anything else? And he said, oh, no, ma'am, just the bread and the milk. She reached down and she pushed the magazine a little bit further toward him on that counter. And she said, are you sure? Without looking down, he said, yes, ma'am, I'm very sure. Just the bread and the milk, please. What's the total? She took the magazine, placed it back under the counter, added up the two items on the register and gave him an amount. He gave her some money. She gave him the change. She bagged the items. And he headed for the door. As he reached the door to turn the knob, she said, have a good evening, Evangelist Rice. She had been in the service and heard him preach. And she decided to put him to a test. He passed. I'm a teacher. I like it when kids pass tests. I enjoy telling them they passed. When they fail, it's not so fun. Sometimes I hope they just find out some other way. When you pass in your testimony, people will tell you. When you fail, they just chalk it up as another hypocrite. We must stand because of our individual testimony, but then also because of our inherited treasure. The word stand here, as I said, means to hold ground. It means to establish ground. Ladies and gentlemen, we are part of a cause bigger than ourselves. Now, our testimony individually is very important, and we must stand to protect it. We must be daily on guard to protect it. But we are also a part of an inherited treasure. In Jude verse 3, the writer says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have been given an inherited treasure in the gospel. We are part of the faith. We are part of a body of beliefs. We stand as an individual, as a church, for something that is very important to God. And we must stand and fight the good fight because of our individual testimony, but also because of our inherited treasure. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He understood that God had given him something that was very precious to God, was very important to God. It was the gospel. And he understood that his life was a representation of that gospel. And he needed to fight the good fight of faith because of that inherited treasure. In Colossians 1, he said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he said, I have been put in trust with the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Lancaster Baptist Church has been given by God the gospel. And we must stand and fight this good fight for the sake of that gospel that the world so desperately needs. Is it going to be our generation that allows truth to be trampled in the street? Is it our generation that's going to let the gospel remain here and not go to the ends of the earth? Is it our generation that's going to cause churches to continue to close? Is it our generation that's going to once again not see revival? We have ground to protect. We must not give place to the devil. Now, how can we assure this? How can we stand? How can we fight this fight? We've got to be connected to Christ. That is a no-brainer. We can't do it in ourselves. We've got to get saved. We've got to know Christ. We've got to rely on Him as a Christian. The power is not in us. But how now practically are we going to win this battle? Let's look at the panoply of God, or the armor of God. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. He says it again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now here in Ephesians 6, there are six pieces of armor. We're going to look at five of them very quickly. We'll look at the last one tomorrow night. This is like the missionary story at Vacation Bible School. You've got to come back to see if the missionary escapes the headhunters, okay? So there's six articles of armor here. We're going to look at five. Now, notice we've got to have all these. Put on the whole armor of God. You can't choose a part of this. Say, well, I like that one. No, it's not a smorgasbord. It's not eclectic when it comes to the armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And you've got to put it on every day. Just like you put those shoes on, you've got to put your armor on. Because we're going out into war. We're going out into battle. So let's look at five of these pieces of armor, the panoply of God. Number one, we've got to put on a reliable word. Verse 14. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Put on a reliable word. Ladies and gentlemen, when we lie, when we are dishonest, we play right into the hand of the father of lies. You've got to put on a reliable word. Zechariah 8, verse 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Paul said, put away lying. Speak every man truth, one with another. God does not protect a liar. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. Now, who have you lied to? Who have you deceived? Who have you been unfair to? A false balance is an abomination of the Lord. Unjustness, unfairness, deception, lying. Who have we lied to? Children, have you lied to your parents? Parents, have you lied to your children? Have we deceived our boss? Have we lied to our pastor? Have we lied to our spouse? We've got to put on a reliable word. We've got to have our loins girt about with truth. Secondly, we must put on a righteous walk. Verse 14 goes on to say, with this, our loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. A righteous walk. Isaiah 1:11 says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of thy loins. We need desperately a revival of righteousness. Paul said, awake to righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Are you doing right? By God's standard. The world doesn't have much of a standard of right and wrong anymore. Most Christianity doesn't have much of a standard. Are you doing right by this book? Are you keeping the Ten Commandments? Or do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? You don't give God a day of your week. Filled with covetousness. Are we doing right? We can't win this battle without this armor. We must put on a righteous walk with a reliable word. Thirdly, we must put on a ready work. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A ready work. Are your feet ready to do God's work? God's work is the gospel. God gave us a great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the work that God has given to the church. That is the great commission. That is why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why the church was established, to reach people with the gospel. And then once those people are saved, to baptize them. And then once baptized, we are to disciple them, to teach them all things so that they can win others also. Now, what on your to-do list tomorrow has to do with that? I know we have to work a job, but you're at that job to get the gospel out. I know we have to go to the store and we have to run here and there, but listen, we've got to understand in this battle, we've got to put on a ready work. Listen, if this revival produces some soldiers for a battle that are ready to take on Satan, then after this week of revival is over, there ought to be people in this church ready to do the work. Whatever that work is. To get the gospel to people, to see them baptized, to see them taught in all things. What are you doing in the work of the ministry? Are you telling people about Christ? Are you edifying other believers? Are you trying to nurture them along for Christ? Are you giving in an offering so that the tracts can be printed, so that discipleship material can be given, so that missionaries can go out and do the same thing around the world? What are we doing in the work? Occupy till I come. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We're to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Because we're in a war. Because we're in a battle. We're to redeem the time and get to work. They said in the book of Acts, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Listen, if God revives our hearts this week and we go out of here saying, wow, I think I've had revival, then you can't help but speak it. You can't help but show it to somebody else and help them to come into that divine relationship and learn to walk with God. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Put on a ready work. Fourthly, put on a recognized wealth. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Don't live a day in this war without remembering where you would be without salvation. Put on a recognized wealth. Every time you go into this battle, you've got to remember what Christ did for you. If we lose hope in this warfare, it'll be because we've forgotten salvation. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, for his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. What a great verse. And truly, if it weren't for God's grace and mercy, where would we be? We wouldn't be in here. We wouldn't be in revival on Tuesday night. by the grace of God, we are what we are. But I was musing on the verse just prior to that one the other day. In verse 21, he said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. This I recall to mind, so that I don't lose hope that God saved me. And no matter what happens in this battle, I'm going to heaven. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You've got reservations in heaven. That'll give you hope for the battle. That's why Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, to die, that's gain. Doesn't matter, life or death. I'm going to glorify God in my body. Really doesn't matter. I'm going to go through this fight. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. And if I die in the battle, good news, I get to be with God." And once you lose sight of that, you're going to lose hope in the battle. So put on a recognized wealth. And then fifthly, put on a right weapon. Verse 17, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, we've touched on this, but remember, you can't outmuscle Satan. You can't outsmart him. You can't outmaneuver him. You can't outyell him. You can't outrun him. But you can outtruth him, because there's no truth in him. And Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." You got to have the sword of the Spirit. You got to have the word of God. Don't leave home without it. Put on the sword of the Spirit. It is your offensive weapon. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Thank God this book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah said, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Oh, Satan's got this world hardened against God. This world is anti-God. This world is atheistic in its philosophies and attitudes. But thank God, here's a sword that can break that rock. You got to have it. Are you using truth in your life against the temptations, the fiery darts that come your way? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So do you have the provision of grace tonight? Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Christ? If not, you can get married tonight. You can become a child of God tonight. You can be born again tonight. You can receive Jesus Christ and because of it have eternal life and start having victory in this war. If you are in that relationship, are you relying on his power? Or are you going it alone? Are we protecting ground tonight? Our individual testimony, our inherited treasure. Are we equipped? Are we armed with the panoply of God, the armor of God, truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation, the word of God? Colin Kaepernick is an amazing athlete, quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. Amazingly fast. 4.3440. Amazingly strong, agile, quick, smart. Playing in the Super Bowl in just his 10th start in the NFL. Amazing story. But ladies and gentlemen, He's not going to walk out on that field Sunday without his helmet. I'll guarantee it. And he can outrun a lot of those guys on the Ravens. And he's got the agility to avoid a lot of them. But he's not going out there without his helmet. Ray Lewis, linebacker for the Ravens, amazing player. He's played 17 years in the National Football League. Been playing football since a little tight now for 30 years. 17 years in the NFL. Experience? Oh, man. You say, yeah, he's old. He's had 44 tackles in the postseason so far. 3 games, 44 tackles. He knows the play before they snap the ball. He's seen it all, 17 seasons. He knows what's coming. He can smell the play. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, his shoulder pads are not in a locker room in Baltimore tonight. They are hanging in a locker in New Orleans waiting for kickoff, and Ray Lewis will not dare walk between those white lines on that field without his shoulder pads. Oh, he's got experience. He's been in this a while. But he would be a fool to walk on that field without some equipment. And yet perhaps some of you are contemplating walking out of this room tonight to go up against sin, death, and hell without Jesus Christ. And you are going to lose. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. You may have some experience in religion. You may think you're pretty smart about spiritual things. You may know some of the Bible. But without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. And to walk out these doors tonight, to go up against sin, death, and hell without a Savior is absolutely foolish. Now, Christian, some of us are about to walk out of this room without our shoulder pads. And you're going to go into a war against not Ray Lewis, not the 49ers. We're not talking about a Super Bowl. We're talking about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you're going to step out of this room without armor? You're foolish. You're going down. We've got to have the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. Let's bow for prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, again, we have tonight discovered some very specific areas that we must deal with. We've got to have truth. Lord, help us to think, am I truthful? Am I honest? Am I honest with you? Am I honest with God? Lord, we've got to have righteousness. We've got to start doing right. We've got to quit excusing our wrong, sinful actions because that's what everybody else is doing. Lord, we've got to get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to get into this battle and do the work of God. Lord, we've got to have the helmet of salvation. We've got to have that hope always focused in our minds that you've saved us. Lord, we've got to take the sword of the Spirit. We've got to have the Word of God. We can't go a day without it. We've got to put it on every day. Lord, help us to make decisions tonight about armor. And then, Lord, where you're speaking to some hearts tonight about their relationship with Christ, their salvation. Lord, how sad it would be to come to church, see what the Bible says, understand that there's no way to heaven without Jesus Christ, and yet walk away without him. Lord, wherever that person is tonight that does not know you as Savior, would you bring them down one of these aisles and let someone show them from the Bible how to get saved tonight, become a child of God, discover a divine relationship that will help them in the battle of life, but more importantly, give them eternal life when the battle's over.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.